Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd just like to point out, David, that I have my tomato sauce. To the rest of you, that's just a random waste of time statement. But last night we went out and had a men's meal, and we ate steak and we shared fellowship. I just want to say openly that's exactly what I needed with the week and a couple of weeks that we've had. It was really, really a blessing and an encouragement to me to have fellowship and to hear the testimony of Frida. It was very powerful. But anyway, David decided that it was a sacrilege to have tomato ketchup on your steak. And he said to me that today when you preach, I'm going to shout out tomato ketchup. And I said, well, today when I preach, I'm going to bring tomato ketchup. And if you're annoying, I'm going to squirt you. So I brought tomato ketchup, just in case David rises up in the rebellious spirit of tomato ketchup and starts speaking profanities before us this morning. There are always casualties in the war in this, Rachel, but bless you, it's all for the glory of the Lord. Yeah, it's co-op zone, but anyway. This subject's 4 or 5 years in the making. The scripture in the Psalms that hit me, that arrested me about sort of 4 or 5 years ago and not really got past it. And so 5 years down the line, I'm now able to preach on it. So I'm quite excited. But before I read the scripture to you, Bill Johnson, the leader of Bethel Church in America, says this: great faith doesn't come out of great effort, but out of great surrender. Now, if I can get this guy's name right, Banning Leibschuser, from Jesus Culture, founder of Jesus Culture and the Jesus Culture Church in Sacramento, says this: everything you will ever need is found in the presence of God, for it is there you find the reason that you were created. So today we're going to be looking at Psalm 27. That is on page 557 of the Church Bibles, hopefully, if I've got my numbering right. And we'll be especially focusing on verses 4 and 5. And we will be looking at it through the eyes of a place of divine exchange. Let me just turn it up a minute. And I'll read it to you. Earlier in a prayer meeting before the church, I lost the Psalms. Dorothy very helpfully reminded me that they're just somewhere in the middle of the Bible, so I managed to find them, and we did pray through Psalm 46. But anyway, Psalm 27. Here we go. The Lord is the light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling place. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surrounded me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face, your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, O God, my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. I don't know about you, but when you read that passage, it kind of just really kind of overwhelms me when I get to the, you read about all his troubles, and then I get to verses 4 and 5 where he says that this is the what I seek, and you find that actually that's the key to the whole passage. You always find that in a passage of scripture. There's one or two verses that unlock the whole of the passage. And this, for me, those verses 4 and 5, unlock that. It's quite possible to be in the presence of somebody and to not really be in the presence of somebody. I have a habit when Karen's talking to me. I am there. I am physically there. And I'm facing her, but actually I'm somewhere else. So although I'm in the presence of my wife, I am not in the presence of my wife. Okay? And I know that all the wives are going, yes, 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 my husband's like that. But it's true. It's possible to be in the presence of somebody and not really be in the presence. And it's possible to than to be speaking at you. And you're hearing the words that they're saying, but they're simply just not registering. They're not going anywhere because you're somewhere else. And that is so me. I'm somewhere else. And Karen's going, you listening? I'm going, yes, I am. But I'm not really. I'm thinking about where I'm going next or where I need to be or what I need to be saying. It's normally revolving around my gadget, of course. But that's an I'll never preach. But it's the same with God. It's perfectly possible to be in the presence of God, but not be in the presence of God because you have no clue that you're in the presence of God. And you're not really giving your full attention to him. It says in there that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. David knew that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, regardless to what he was doing, he was in the presence of God. He knew that. It's not enough to say, when we stand here on Sunday morning, that the Lord is here. Well, I'm here with my wife when I'm talking to her, but I'm not. You need to know that you're in the presence of God. You need to see the scripture and believe it with all your heart. Because otherwise, all you are is a bunch of people saying, I'm in the presence of God. But you're not. You need to know that you are and be convinced that you are. Be convinced that you have the attention of the King of the Kings and the Lord of the Lords. We're not back in the day of Esther where you have to raise the scepter anymore. Jesus is our scepter and we are always in the presence of God. Whether you feel like it or not, that is the truth. And you have to let that sink into your heart. Anyway, that was not written down, but there we go. So as I was saying, David had the revelation of the fact that he was in the presence of God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But what else did he discover? What else does this scripture highlight that he discovered? What was the key to his kingship? What was the key to the fact that his legacy lived on, that God said that there would always be a king on the throne of Israel because of David? there was some kind of exchange because he spent time in the presence of God that lasted until today and still lasts. There was something that happened. There was something more that was gained by this communion with God in the presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Something more than just prayer. And so I want to, hopefully if we get time, I want to look at 7 points. So it might be a whistlewind. 7 points. Number one, to dwell in the house of the Lord. What does that mean? The beauty of the Lord. What is David saying? What does that mean? The inner room strategy. Seeking him in his temple. Clarity, plan, and purpose. Steadfast hope. And number 7, what happens when we do all of that? So hopefully it'll all make sense. I read it through last night and I wasn't entirely sure whether it made sense, but we're going to go with it anyway. So to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. We need to find God on a personal level. I would probably go even further than that, on an intimate level. And you might say to me, well, I know Jesus. He's my Lord of my life. I know God. It's perfectly possible to spend your entire life with somebody and not know them. Okay? We all worship together, don't we? Do you really know each other? It's possible to not really have spent the time to make sure that your connection with God is strong and powerful. We need to have that intimate personal relationship with God. We need to spend that time in prayer so that the shell that is around our hearts is broken and that we allow God in. And there's that bond of heart to heart with God. We need to be broken in the presence of God in order for him to heal us and to make that connection. We need, the seed that's within that shell needs to be watered. It needs to be watered, my brothers and sisters. And the way that things grow is that the seed grows, swells, and then the root comes first. Nothing else. Not the fruit, not the leaves. None of that nonsense. The root comes first. So our priority as Christians is always to make sure that that seed is watered and that we spend time in God so that our root can go down into God before anything else happens. Before anything else happens. So it's important. And the more we spend time dwelling in God, the more that our roots go down and the stronger that we can stand in the world when things come to hit us. If we don't, then we're just like the parable of the sower, that we know God but have no roots or any connection with him. If your connection with Jesus is not developed in your life and your roots, then your roots will never be healthy. Never be healthy. And you will always find that you stumble at the same point every time because you haven't developed roots in that area. You haven't spent the time. You've tried to run before you can walk. Need to get roots established. And because there's no roots, your experience of God will be diminished and you will struggle and maybe even fizzle out. Okay. The beauty of the Lord, banning, I might even say this differently, Leicester. Says in his book called Rooted that the beauty of the Lord could be put like this: the revelation of your first love. In Revelation 2:4, in the letter to Ephesians, it is said that they have forsaken their first love. We might ask what the first love is. What about you? What's your memory of your first love? Of your wife? Of your sweetheart when you were at school? Is it not so that you would have done anything for them, regardless how ridiculous it was? Whether you thought it was right or wrong, would you have not been completely sold out to them? Would that not have been your focus, your driving point? Would it not? Was Ephesus not guilty of the fact that they'd become a doing church rather than a being church? They got so fixed on producing fruit for the Lord that they've forgotten the source of what they were doing. They've forgotten their overall love and dying devotion to Christ. And they thought that the works of the Lord would please him. But actually what God wants is you to spend time with him in his presence. Everything else is just a bonus. He doesn't want you to save 50 million lives if you can't spend 5 minutes of him in prayer. He needs you to be in his presence. He does want you to save those 50 million lives. But really what he wants is for you to be in his presence. The beauty of the Lord. And you know what happens with when you spend time in the Lord? We think that we know how to love. We really do. We think we know how to love people. We think we got love sorted. But how come love is so limited in our human understanding? How come we can so easily turn it off and become angry and full of hate? How can we do that and then say that we've got the love of God? Isn't that the love of God, the fact that it's all-consuming, unlimited, unjudgmental, so freedom-giving, so transformational? Do you have that kind of love? I put it to you that the more time we spend in the Lord, there becomes this exchange where we exchange all our hates and angers and prejudices and we are transformed with his love. That our love is transformed into his. Our understanding of love is changed forever. And we become able to love as God loves. We become non-judgmental. We have no conditions of who we will love or what we will do for them. This is the exchange that happens when you really, really pray. Sorry, I'm banging the Bible. I'm not sure whether that's the correct thing to do or not. When you're in that position of love, you encounter his heart. And you learn what he loves and the way that he does stuff. And because you love him, you start loving the things that he loves and you start doing the things in a way that he does them. Because you're so in love with him and you've seen how his love transforms. Okay. Number three, we are whistling through. We're all right. We're doing good. The inner room strategy, it really does sound like some kind of war effort for conquering your foes that you're going to move all your little pieces around. But anyway, nobody wins a game without strategy. Nobody has a conquering life in Christ without a strategy. Nobody wins people for God who stay believing in God without a strategy. Nobody produces long-lasting fruit that affects a nation. Like David, for example, his legacy has affected right to now. We're still talking about the guy. Because his strategy was sorted. And the strategy is really quite simple. It's to be on your knees in the presence of God. And to be completely sourced from him. And then everything you do will be rooted in him, you will have a deep root, and it will last forever. You will produce fruit that will last forever. We'll get on to John 15 in a minute and use the word remain, how I love that. I know my brother over there, John, loves that one as well. But it is all about that, to be honest. It's a really simple message, but it is all about that. Martha and Mary, don't we love doing that story? Martha and Mary. So Jesus is coming to tea, and Martha's in the kitchen making her scones and cream. Well, I wouldn't mind scones and cream. I'm sure it wasn't scones and cream. But she was in there, rushing around, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. They were both trying to do the same thing. Martha was trying to please God, so was Mary. But Mary represents the church that rushes around with no roots and does many of things, but they all disappear at a blinking of an eye because she's got no roots, because she thinks that the whole priority of serving God is just doing all the stuff. Must save souls, must do this, must do that. Yes, we do have to do that, but we need to be like Mary and have our hearts at the feet of Jesus, so that everything is rooted in God. And it says in the scripture that when we are rooted in Him, we will produce fruit. We will produce fruit and it will last. Okay. Number four, seek Him in His temple. I don't know about you, but I'm really quite confident of what God's doing in the world, aren't you? What solution He's got to the situation in ISIS, what situation answer He's got to the lady being murdered, what situation He's got to all the people being hungry in various nations. And, you know, I'm sure I've got the story of what God's doing in the world and what He thinks about it and how He's going to sort it out. No, I haven't really. I haven't got a clue what God's doing. Have you? I haven't got a clue. Let me read you Habakkuk. It's on 9:40 if you wish to turn it up. If I can count, I'll find it myself. Here we go. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. Habakkuk's complaint. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that the justice is perverted. And the Lord's answer, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I were to tell you or told you. And that's the point, isn't it? This is the point of spending time seeking Him in His temple. Is that we need to have our version of what God is doing or not doing realigned into what He is actually doing. Are we not like Habakkuk? Actually? But the truth is, God is doing far more than what we can understand or believe or know, even if He was to tell us. So we need to spend time in God so that we can get our version of what God is doing in the world in line with His. Because He is doing great things. He is saving people that are being murdered. He is healing people. He is feeding the sick. He's doing so much more than what we can understand or perceive. All we see is the bad news in the newspapers and say God is not doing anything. But He is. So I would put to you that when we spend time in God, there's the exchange of our story that is realigned with His story. And we gain peace and hope because we see a God that is actually working in the world. Okay. Clarity, God's plan revealed. John the Baptist was prepared in his secret place or inner room or whatever you like to call it. But he called it the desert. In the desert, he encountered God and became empowered by the word. He knew who he was and he knew what he had to do. King David's secret place or inner place was the pasture of his tending his flocks, where he returned after he received the anointing to be king. And he went back and he tended his flock like he had always done. And he spent time in the Lord, where he found himself rooted, so he knew who he was and he knew what he had to do. We can only get the same thing by seeking him in his temple, by spending time with him, so that we know who we are and where we fit into God's story. We need to know, because otherwise we're just like three blind mice. We need to know. And that's what you get from being in the temple. That's what David got. He knew what he had to do. Sorry, I'm shouting. Okay. Number six, hope. I don't know about you, but when I see people being murdered innocently, when I see my stepson lying in the bed, being beaten up for no reason, when I see people going hungry and all that stuff happening, if I didn't know God's story, I would lose hope. If I didn't know that he had a plan and that he was bringing it forth and that it was going to happen, I would lose hope. But I do know that God has a plan. We all know that God has a plan. We know that he has a plan to rescue this world and to bring everybody into his fold. We know he has a plan to heal people. I know we see all the other stuff, but his plan's true. If you believe Jesus is Lord, then when he says that he has a plan to fix the world, that's true also. Because if you say that's not true, you say that Jesus is not Lord either. You have to accept the whole of the truth, regardless to whether you have understanding of it. It is true. And because we understand that, we can have hope. Because we believe God has got a story and he's putting it in. And although we can't see it yet, it's still going to happen. They say that we hope for the things that are yet to come. It helps when we have hope. It helps us to keep on believing his story so we don't doubt God in our difficultest hour. I don't even think that's very good English. It gives us strength to believe when everybody else around us does not. And it gives us passion to live out our part of the story. And if we go back to the bit where we've got no roots, passion's no good. You can be passionate. I could stand up here and say Jesus is Lord until I'm blue in the face. But if I'm not rooted in God, that passion is not grounded anywhere and won't do anything and go anywhere. It'll just be a bunch of words. Passion without grounding is just words. Yeah? Okay. So, but when we're filled with hope, we will no longer say in our hearts, what on earth is God doing? We won't say any longer, why are you letting this happen? And we won't say any longer that it's all lost and we're defeated. Brothers and sisters, we're not a defeated church. Sorry, I'm shouting again. I do tend to shout. I must try not to. Let me read you some scriptures. Psalm, which one should we do first? Psalm 1. Okay, which is on page 543. Let's read to see what it says about those who spend time in the Lord. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on the law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and whose leaf does not wither. whatever he does prospers. Not so for the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, let me just turn directly to John 15, which is on 1083. Sorry, this is a bit of gymnastics with scripture, but I do believe it will all pay off. Okay. Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And one last scripture before I just sum up and so forth is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, which is 962. Oh, I'm going into Mark. And verse 10 reads like this: Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. Some versions say, be able to contain it. My point is that the fruit of spending time in the Lord is exactly that in John 15. That because we spend time in the vine, we will produce much fruit. And as it says in Malachi, when we bring, some people say Malachi is just about money, but I say to you, it's not. If you bring your whole presence into the Lord, if you give it all to yourself, he says, test me in this. Will I not open the floodgates of heaven that I will bring so much blessing down onto you that you will not be able to contain it? Brothers and sisters, if we seriously spend time in the Lord, the byproduct of that is that the church will be so blessed that it won't be able to contain the blessing, that it will overflow out of the doors, out of the windows, and start affecting our town. We won't be able to contain it because there will be so much presence of God, so much blessing because we're so fruitful that it will overflow and change the people that live in this town forever. The blessing of God will flow out because his people of the church will get on their knees. It says in the Old Testament, doesn't it not, that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and repent of their sins, I will heal their land. Brothers and sisters, if we take the presence of God seriously, he will change this time. Because we are spending time with him. He won't change this time because we come up with some fancy evangelistic tools or good notions or fancy t-shirts or really jazzy names to call your church. He'll change the time because you spend time with him. That is the only way he will change the time. You can do all the meetings you like. And some people will respond, but they'll fall to the wayside. They won't continue believing because what you're doing is not rooted in him. Fruit is only long-lasting when the church has roots. We will only produce fruit, long-lasting, if we take God's presence seriously. That's what it promises. It says that the church will be like a tree that never uses its leaves and always gives fruit in season. Always gives fruit. Not maybe give fruit, always. But it says that we have to be rooted in him in order to do so. It's a
Powerful thing if we take it seriously. The trouble is we look at God and all actually what we want from him is the fruit. God, give me this. Give me the souls of life. Give me this. Give me that. And he's saying, well, get on your knees. He's saying, get on your knees and spend time with me. Be transformed and your tongue will be transformed. And John, remind me, how many times in John does it say be remain? It just says remain, 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 remain. I'd love to start a club called Remain, wouldn't you? Isn't it such a cool name? But the point is, if we remain, we will be fruitful. And so, either you're glad or relieved, I'm actually now going to sum up. I'm not entirely sure. So David had discovered this notion that you could be in the presence of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Not physically, it's this kind of weird thing, okay? Because we're spiritual as well as physical. It's where our spiritual connection between us and God is put into his presence all the time. And we can speak to him heart to heart all the time. We've always got his attention. We're always in his presence. Even when you're doing bad stuff, okay, you're simply just, well, God's speaking to you like that, and you stood like that, man. But actually, God's still there. He's just saying, well, say sorry and turn around. You haven't come out of the presence of God because Jesus has bought our presence in God. Okay? We're no longer beyond the curtain. So he discovered that. And his life was fruitful. And yes, he did some really awful things. But God saw his heart. He still had that statement credited to him, didn't he? Man after my own heart. God had always intended for his people to have a heart-to-heart relationship with him. Even when he gave them the law, he still wanted them to have a heart-to-heart relationship with him. When they are in exile, you read in Jeremiah, doesn't it? He says that if they search for me with all their heart, I'll bring them back. It's always been about heart relationship. Always. Even in the Old Testament. So, we've got to get it into our hearts and our heads that we have one-to-one, one-to-one attention of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords all the time. We've got to get that, sink that in. We've got to remember that the beauty of the Lord, we need to embrace that so that we can love people and also receive his love, how much he really, really loves us. We need to know that. We need to know who we are. And we need to know what part in the story, how we fit. Otherwise, we lose hope. We need to know his story and have it realigned. When people are dying every day from evil acts, we need to be convinced of God's story. Really do. We need to know where we're going. What God's doing, where the church is going. We need to have clarity and vision. And we need to have hope. We need to have hope, otherwise we'll fall away. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you that your goodness and your mercy follow us all the days of our life. I pray that you would help us to embrace your presence and help us to be transformed into a glorious bride of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you to James. A moment of silence.